Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Well, good morning, church.
Well, it is always good to gather with the Lord's people and to come to the Word, both the Word that became flesh, our Savior, and the written Word given for our edification. Amen? The Gospel of Mark is one of what we call the Synoptic Gospels. The good news that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had to share, not only was it the same good news, but these three Gospels actually share a lot of the same content. Whether it was one wrote first and the other kind of used it as notes and said, oh, I kind of forgot this, so let's add this part here. Or whether it was being written from another point of view of the same event, we see a number of stories and events overlap between these three Gospels, as opposed to the Gospel of John, which has more of the form of a commentary, where John is stating something, adding some notes, and he's filling in, and at times, if you actually try to put John in chronological order, it would change the order of the book. That's the difference between the three synoptic Gospels and John's Gospel. Today's passage is a prime example of it. You can find the same event in Matthew 14, in Mark 6, and Luke 9. And each one, when you read them, presents the situation in slightly different light, or adds a few words, or changes how we see it. And so, we see that they all echo the same important message. With Jesus, little is much. Whether it's little faith, little bread, little power, or little worth, they all are much when given to Jesus. And so today, as we look at Mark 6, which is probably my favorite rendition of it, Mark 6, 30 through 44, we're also going to pull observations out of Matthew and Luke to help us get the context and so we can fully see things. I'll do my best to identify them, but if I don't, feel free, as always, to go back, take the scriptures, and lay the three chapters out before you and read them together to get a big picture for yourself. Let's read Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. That's page 790 in the Bibles in the chair in front of you. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Holy Spirit, as we come to the scriptures, we know it is you who illumines the mind, who prepares the heart to receive the seed of the word. It is you, Spirit, who causes it to take root and to grow. So we pray together that our eyes and our ears would be opened, that you would make little of me and make much of your word. We pray this together. Amen. Have you ever struggled with legitimacy? And what I mean by that, have you ever looked at yourself or our church and asked yourself, am I for real? Are we for real? Do people see me as someone of worth who legitimately has something to offer? Do people see our church as a real church? Personally, I know I have. For 8 years, I pastored in two churches and struggled with, am I really a pastor? As a youth pastor, I remember a conversation once where somebody was talking to me about the youth ministry and how great it was going, and they said, you know, have you ever thought about being a real pastor? And I was like, I don't exactly know what you mean. Still don't. The same struggle can find a home in being a husband, being a wife, a father, a mother, being an employee. And collectively, it can root itself in a church and have us asking ourselves, are we a real church? What is a real church? What separates a real church from just a gathering of people in a room? Amen. The answer is showcased in the feeding of the 5,000 in the scriptures. The importance of this moment to the disciples' understanding, and subsequently we can take away that it's for our understanding too, cannot be overstated. When we look around us at all the various ministries, all the various churches, and all the people, it can be easy to see what they're doing and assume that because they have 5,000 people, they're doing it right. Right? But it may not be the case. God, in this moment of Scripture, lays out a very important, the ever-important distinction that should always be in front of us, and that is that Jesus makes the difference, not us. Our true error and our shortcoming is thinking that our legitimacy in the kingdom, our legitimacy to the kingdom of God, is related to our talents, our money, our building, our programs, our pastors, etc., etc. Our error is we think that we make the difference. We are not what makes what we do on Sunday a gathering, the church. It's Jesus who does. He says, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them. It's He who makes the difference. There are people who will gather in their homes for a Bible study. We'll have cake and cookies. We'll read a 5-minute passage out of something. That is not the church. Just because two people who profess Christ get together does not make it the church. It's when they're gathering in His name for His glory. That's what makes it. The difference is Christ's presence. The difference is Christ's name. You see, what makes a kingdom is a king. That's what makes a kingdom. A democracy is made up of a lot of people. Man, there are a lot of politicians in ours. You knock one down and three come up. So our democracy can continue on and on in perpetuity. But if you have a king without an heir, his kingdom's over. If the king is lost, the kingdom's over. It's done. Because the essential part of a kingdom, it's a king. A kingdom without a king is just dumb. Thank you. Thank you. Dad joke. You can take that one to the bank. That was free. As we look at the events immediately before our passage today, we actually see this contrast, and we see that this is one of the little lessons that Jesus is trying to teach His disciples. In Mark 6, we read of Jesus sending out the 12. And He sends them out 2 by 2. He explains to them, don't take extra stuff. You know, you're going to go out there. People, if they're mean to you, if they reject you, just shake the dust off your feet. He's explaining to them, you're going to go out. We then read that they go out and they cast out demons. They heal the sick. They proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand, and they perform mighty works and mighty signs showing it. He gave them powerful works. He gave them powerful message that the kingdom of God has come. Imagine the excitement then when they came back. When you read here at the beginning of this about them returning, that's what they're returning from. The excitement of saying, Jesus, I wish you could have seen it. I walked to this guy who was possessed, said, out, and whoa, it came out. And then there was this lady who was crippled, and I put my hand on her, and she was healed. Jesus, it was amazing. It was amazing. You should see the things I can do. We go from that to verse 37, where Jesus now has 5,000 men, and this does not include the entourage that would have traveled with these men, meaning their wives, their children. This would not have included all the other people. So this number easily could double or triple, but we're just counting the men here. They eat the most. Not including women and children. Here they are, sitting before the disciples, hungry and in the wilderness. They are in a desolate place. This is like Colombia. Desolate. And when it comes towards it's getting late, the disciples, in their ever-blooming wisdom, said, you know, it's getting late. We should probably send these people away so that they have time to go find some shelter, some time to go find some food, and that way we can move on with our rest. And Jesus tells them, you give them something to eat. And the Bible doesn't give us tone, and I don't think Jesus was overly sarcastic. But if I may, with some artistic license, Jesus says, you cast out demons. You healed the sick. You did all these wonderful things. You give them something to eat. This is a subtle but a vital referendum on the disciples. The disciples knew that this was something they could not do. In fact, their response is, it would take 200 denarii. What that means is that would be 200 days' wages. Think about how much money you make in a day. 200 days of the year you'd have to work to feed this crowd. You think they carried that on them? These men had walked away from their livelihoods. Do you think they had large checkbooks and large purses as they traveled? No, he told them not to bring their purses specifically. But they knew they didn't have it. And the question was, do all the villages around them even have enough food for sale at this hour? The hour's late. What bread would be left? The bread would be made in the morning, and you'd purchase it in the morning. What would be left in these villages? So even their solution of sending people away was wanting, but it was a shifting of responsibility. The disciples were confronted with the reality that even though they thought they were legitimate partners in the kingdom, given power that they could wield, they lacked the ability to do something as basic as to feed hungry people. All they had was enough for themselves. When he sends them to go look, they look in their own bags and see what I got in here. I got a loaf. What about you, Peter? I got two and a fish. They pile it up and go, okay, we got five loaves and two fish. It is in this moment that Jesus is reminding that he is the difference maker. The reason they could cast out demons was because of him. The reason that they could heal the sick was because of him. The good news that they were preaching was him. It's his kingdom. Without Jesus, there was no kingdom. Without Jesus coming, there was no good news. Without Jesus, they cannot feed people. Their only solution, and we see this solution still used, is to throw money at it. Fine, 200 days' wages. That'll solve the problem, won't it? If we just throw money at it, it'll fix it. Or the second solution that's so wonderful is send them somewhere else. Send them somewhere else. We too need to get this lesson right from the start and remind ourselves of it often, is that Jesus is who makes the difference, not you. Without Jesus, we're nothing more than a group of people getting together to try to feel good about ourselves. We're nothing more than right-wing activists stuck in old-world morals, if you're politically savvy. Without Jesus, we are nothing. Jesus should be so integral into who we are individually and corporately that if you remove him, it falls apart. If we take Jesus out of Christian Bible Church and what we do and why we're here, there should be no Christian Bible Church. Jesus is the difference maker that enables little to become much. He moves the ordinary into the realm of the extraordinary. He takes 12 nobodies. We all know their names, but they were nobody. The only reason we know their names is because they were written down. To give you an example, the law keepers came to Peter and said, "Does not your teacher pay the temple tax?" This was a tax that was levied in order to maintain the temple, and men who were 20 years old or older had to pay it. Okay? So Peter goes to Jesus, the IRS is knocking on the door. We got a tax to pay. Jesus said, go down, go do some fishing. I know you know how to fish. Catch a fish, and there will be enough money to pay for your tax and my tax. We know Jesus kept the law perfectly, don't we? We know that he was the perfect law keeper. If Jesus then, in keeping the law, which Moses set up in Exodus here, referring to this temple tax, shouldn't he have paid the rest of the disciples' tax? But he didn't. You know why? Most likely, the other 11 were less than 20 years old. See, when we picture the disciples, we picture these grown, bearded men like doing their livelihood. They've got their big businesses. That's not who these are. These are young men. These are nobody. These are not the influential society. These are the people who have been either manipulated or have, you know, I got to make my name in the world. So I'm going to become a tax collector because that's the power that's at be. Or I'm going to step into my father's fishing business so I can learn this trade so that when he's older, I can take over the business. So what we see is that in all likelihood, only one of them was over 20 years old. These are nobodies. These are kids, we would call them today. And yet, with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, they turned the world upside down. Scripture says they turned it on its ear. With Jesus, dead things come to life. Enemies become family. With Jesus, your little bread can feed the bellies of thousands. The difference between us and Jesus is the difference between the shepherd and the sheep. The lost in the world don't need more sheep. Sheep don't need more sheep. What do sheep need? A shepherd. It is when we are in submission to the shepherd and his role that our little faith, our little that we have to offer, becomes a powerful tool for the kingdom. Notice that compassion here, where it derives itself from, says that he had compassion, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's a reference to Jeremiah 50, 4 through 6. Some context of Jeremiah 50. This is right before the fall of Jerusalem. This is in the context of a prophecy against Babylon, who is coming to ransack. in the light of that, it says, in those days and at that time, declares Yahweh, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek Yahweh their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. Just after this moment, we see Israel judged as a nation. We see Jerusalem fall. Fast forward to what Jesus is doing. He is bringing that. He says, I have not come to judge. You have a judge already. The Word stands before you and judges you and condemns you. He says to Nicodemus, aren't you the teacher? And you don't know these things? When you see Jesus' ministry and he comes, the old shepherds are being held accountable. The old kingdoms are being shaken and judged just as they were in Jeremiah's day when these words were spoken. In that moment, Jesus takes the time to teach the people about the kingdom. We learn that in Luke's story. He says, and he taught them about the kingdom. And he heals them. So as we look at this, think about it. Did Jesus need the disciples' bread and fish to feed these people? When Jesus was tempted, Satan the deceiver said, what? Turn these bread, rocks into bread. Jesus didn't need their bread. He didn't need their fish. And yet, he asked for it. Asked for. He gave a charge. He said, you give them something to eat. Then he said, bring me what you have. And blessing it, he fed more than 5,000 people. He used this to reinforce the point that when placing our little faith in Jesus, he will use what little we truly do have, and he will transform and feed this world. While Jesus alone makes the true difference in the kingdom, he does not give us a passive role to play. The danger of saying, well, Jesus makes a difference, I'll stay out of the way. I'll stay home and just let him do his thing. But that's not what he does. Instead, just as he asked the disciples, he asked us to willfully submit what little we have to him in faith and watch him use it to fill his sheep. And this is, I had to break this into two parts. The first part is understanding the difference that the shepherd makes, the difference that Jesus makes. It makes all the difference. But the bridge to the second part is that with Jesus, we accomplish the impossible. We see this in this story specifically. We see this in four areas. The first impossibility is having compassion on the lost. These disciples just spent all this time doing all this work. It says, and they couldn't have any leisure even to eat. And so Jesus says, let's come away. They get in a boat. The crowds recognize them. And do you know what they do? What does it say? They run across the shoreline and are trying to predict where they're going to land. Watching them sail and meet them where they land with their ship. And in that moment, Jesus would have been fully right in saying, folks, give me a break. We're tired. I mean, we've been casting out demons. We've been healing sick. We've been preaching. I need a cough drop. I need a nap. Come back tomorrow. Give us one night off. We'll set the tent up tomorrow. But he didn't. Instead, the impossible happened. Jesus sees the crowd and has compassion. When our world is viewed through the kingship of Jesus, we are enabled to see and to have compassion. No matter how tired we are, no matter how tapped out of resources we are given the ability to have our hearts moved to love in action for people. Through the kingdom paradigm, we can see what people need is a shepherd. We see people as captives in the kingdom of darkness and we long to bring them to the shepherd who can set them free. The impossible of having compassion on those who are in darkness happens. A second impossibility is teaching the truth. Knowing the truth and the true need of people in conjunction with knowing the shepherd allows us to speak the truth to people with conviction and with life-giving power. They were sent out not just to heal, not just to cast out demons. Those were evidences of the kingdom. But their purpose for going was to declare the kingdom of God is here. And here, when Jesus has compassion in this moment, he heals them, but he teaches them about the kingdom. Likewise, for us, we know that the greatest need that people have is for the shepherd. And we know the shepherd. If I have a friend who's an architect, and I have a friend who needs a house designed, I know someone who can do that. You know a friend who needs something repaired, and you know a contractor. You can bridge that gap and say, hey, do you know so-and-so? They can fill your need. The same is true of our Savior. You look at somebody, and with compassion, you see what they need, and you go, do you know Jesus? Because he shook the kingdom of the darkness. He came. He conquered sin. Because of him, I'm free. I'm free. I have no fear of death. I have no fear of what's coming tomorrow because I know the shepherd. He's always watching. He's always caring. He fills my belly. He sustains me. I know the shepherd. What you're looking for isn't bread. You're looking for him. It allows us to teach the truth in love and with conviction and power. Which is more than just here, read this. Tracts and things like that have their place. But please do not mistake this for telling someone about your shepherd. There's a place for this. But if this is somebody that you know and you know their need, give them the answer with boldness. Because he has the power to fill our needs and to satisfy our brokenness. The third impossibility is the feeding and the healing of empty and broken people. Not only will we have a transformed heart with eyes to see the lost and a passion to show them the truth, but we will actually see the impossible happen. We will see lives filled and healed. We will see people transformed. I had a young man that I was discipling and mentoring for a number of years, and I can honestly say that this young man was dead. He was spiritually dead. But you love, you teach. I knew his greatest need, and it reached a point to where I said, you know what? Our relationship is becoming one where I'm giving you lots of bread, but you're not seeing the shepherd. And it was a time where I had to break it off. And I had to say, I have to release you into the Lord's will because I don't know what else to do for you to see the light. And his life went from there to a depth of hell that I can't understand. But it was in the depth of that. It was in the depths of that that the shepherd found his sheep. The impossible happened. A couple years later, we reconnect and we're talking, and I now saw a live person in front of me. And now, did I look back and go, I got some good bread? Absolutely not. It was, I gave up. look what happened. Jesus did what he said he would do. The Spirit did what he said he would do. Seeds were planted. The right circumstance drove those seeds into the dirt. They were watered and they sprouted and life came. The impossible happened. A dead guy is living. That's what Francis Chan put it as. What you have been asked to do is to go to a graveyard, to stand over a grave and say, come up. That's what you've been asked to do. It is impossible. Except with Christ. And we will see it happen. And you can't help but your heart to be moved. Because this one was snatched out of the pit of hell. Impossible of seeing people fed and seeing people healed. And to give you his testimony, from that point, God started restoring things that had lost. He is now married to a girl who he thought he had no hope with, whose parents said to him, you will never be with our daughter because your life is too way over there. And now they're married and have two beautiful children. And I remember when they started talking and dating again, and he's like, I'm blown away by God's grace to me because I thought I'd lost her. God restored that. God gave him a job. God has sustained him. And to see that, to see his life filled and fed, puts me in a position of awe to say, God, you have done the impossible. We see it all through Acts. You read Acts, you see the impossible happening. We have been promised that. When we obediently submit to Jesus and share the truth of who he is and what he has done, that truth that he is coming again to gather his sheep, that his sheep will hear his voice, and that they will come. If we submit to the promise of the Holy Spirit, equipping his church to edify and build up the church, we will see it happen. That leads us to the fourth impossibility. And this one is one particularly keen for our society and where we are at. Is the impossibility of satisfaction and abundance. In Christ, we will see ourselves and those around us no longer struggling with legitimacy, inadequacy, or hunger. Instead, as impossible as it seems, we will be satisfied in knowing Christ and making him known. That will satisfy us. We sang a song today, and I know Rich and I spent hours picking through music, making sure that we were going to get everything right to line up with the sermon, tongue-in-cheek satire, that I'd rather have Jesus more than anything this world can afford today. I'd rather have Jesus. That is the song of our heart. As impossible as it seems, it won't matter how big or how small our building is. It won't matter how many programs we have, how many Sunday school teachers we have. It won't matter how big our budget is. It won't matter how wonderful we think we are or how little we think we have to offer. Instead, we will joyfully rest in the knowledge that Jesus is the one who makes the difference. And he takes our meager bread and fills his sheep. We will find an impossible contentment enter our hearts. It will confound us and bring us a peace that surpasses anything we know. In closing, let's take a moment and ask about how we achieve that. The first piece, as we've seen, is knowing the King. Unless you know Jesus and are captivated by who he is, you can accomplish nothing of worth for the kingdom. Jesus doesn't need your money. Truthfully, he doesn't need your time. There's nothing you have that Jesus needs. Because there's nothing you can add to him that will make a difference. He is enough. He is all sufficient. The second piece, though, is obeying. Obeying him by taking what little you have in faith, obediently sacrificing it to feed his sheep. He said, you give them something to eat. What do you have? All I have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And with it, there was an abundance. 12 baskets worth. There's so much more in this passage that could be unpacked. But for now, the abundance of what was left over. Both pieces of this are on the same coin. Knowing the king and being obedient to him. Submitting to him. And both are only accomplished, if we understand correctly, are only accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can give us eyes to see Jesus for who he really is. And we continually need him doing that in us. Only the Spirit can transform our hearts to become obedient. The challenge today is not that you would try harder. It's not that you try harder. It's simply that you begin praying that the Holy Spirit would captivate your heart with the person of Jesus. That the Holy Spirit would cause your eyes to see him as he truly is and to fill your heart with an impossible love for him that causes you to bring meager bread and fish to him and to lay it at our Savior's feet. To begin to ask the Spirit to transform, to move, to work. Only then will we see his kingdom grow and to see his sheep fed. We're going to pray together. And if that is a desire of your heart, this may be different for you, but normally when it comes time to prayer, you guys hear me stand up here and pray. But this is the desire of my heart, and I want to pray for my heart and our heart, but I want you to as well. And so I'm going to ask that if that is the desire of your heart, that you pray as well. If you're comfortable, pray audibly. The power of hearing God's children all beseeching him together, it's very powerful. Well, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to lift our hearts up to him and ask him captivate us with who he is, to fill us to satisfaction and abundance, so that we can see the impossible happen. Amen? After a season, I'll close this in prayer, but let's bow our heads together and lift up our voices to our Savior. Lord Jesus, this is the cry of our heart, that you would captivate us with your personhood. Captivate us with your love and the power that you have. That you would reveal yourself as shepherd to us. Lord Jesus, we pray that our hearts would seek after you, not after accolades or wisdom that makes sense to us, but instead that we would submit ourselves knowing that you make the difference. Holy Spirit, we pray that you pour out on us, that you move among us, that you give us an abundance of life and satisfaction in who you are, to the point to where we can't help but shout from the rooftops of your greatness, of our God, the greatness of our Savior. We pray this together as sheep. Lord Jesus, as the sheep of your fold and your pasture, make yourself known among us. Holy Spirit, as the church which you were tasked to build, to indwell, to equip, we pray that you would, that by your power we would see the impossible happen, that this valley of death would become a pasture filled with life. We praise you for the work that you do. We thank you and ask you to fill us, satisfy us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.